Okay, let's continue. The story now begins the second journey of the sons of Jacob into Egypt. The famine was still in the land, and the grain purchased earlier was gone, so Jacob sent his sons back from Ur. This time it was Judah who insisted on taking Benjamin back with them in accordance with Joseph's demands. In the previous chapter, it had been Reuben. I should mention we are reading from the notes covering Genesis 43, 1 to 15. In persuading his father, Judah gave expression once to the central themes of life and death that have been interwoven throughout these narratives. Verse 8. In a way similar to Reuben, Judah offered to take full responsibility for Benjamin if he was allowed to accompany the brothers back to Egypt. I myself will guarantee his safety. Can he? No. But will his safety be guaranteed? Yes. The fact that both Reuben and Judah had suggested ways in which Benjamin would safely return to Egypt suggests another reminder that the events depicted here have already been shadowed in the events of chapter 37, the brothers' maltreatment of Joseph. In that narrative, both Reuben and Judah attempted to save Joseph's life in the place of the brothers' evil plan. So there's a little foreshadow going on there. They tried to save Joseph's life, now they're trying to save Benjamin's life. Here, both Reuben and Judah attempt to save Benjamin from the plan that Joseph had initiated against the brothers. Such reversals are now commonplace throughout these narratives and serve to show that the whole series of events recorded here were part of a larger plan, a divine plan. Remember, every human act that may seem meaningless or extraordinarily meaningful to us is part of God's plan, which leads to his result. As a further reminder to the reader of the repetition throughout the narrative, Judah is allowed to express his impatience with Joseph by making explicit reference to the fact that this was the second time a journey to Egypt had been made. If we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Could they? Possibly, possibly not. It wouldn't matter. God's end would still be accomplished. Israel gave in to Judah's plan. Just as it was Judah's plan in chapter 37 that ultimately saved the life of Joseph, so it was now Judah's plan that saved the life of Simeon. Jacob's farewell words provide the narrative key to what follows. May God Almighty provide you mercy before the man. As so often in the patriarchal narratives, the events that follow seem to be guided by just these words. Why can we be certain? Why can we be certain that all will be well? There's a reason. And the reason is the Abrahamic covenant. God will not allow that to be violated. Nor will he allow it to be jeopardized. At the conclusion of the narrative, when the sons reached Joseph and he saw Benjamin, we are told that his mercy was kindled towards his brother. It is important in these words of compassion that Joseph was to find toward his brothers. Wait, that doesn't read right. It is important that in these words of compassion that Joseph was to find compassion towards his brothers given by God Almighty. Again, in these subtle and indirect ways, Moses informs the reader of the power of God in directing the lives of his people and in carrying his plan to completion. Okay, verses 15 to 22, actually 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into my house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It's because of the money that was returned to our sacks." These men were fearful for their lives, which is understandable. And they said, "It is because of the money that was returned to our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys." So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house, still grasping at any straw at this point, and said, "O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." Okay, the brother's misguided fear, page 157. Curiously, the whole problem of the brothers being spies is not raised again. The readers, of course, know the brothers were not spies, so Moses lets the whole matter drop without further comment. We are left inside with the apprehensions of the brothers themselves as they were ushered into the royal house of Joseph. You can imagine what his house must have looked like, next only to Pharaoh and the throne. Their fears and misgivings reveal to the reader that nothing good was going to come from this. The reader, however, is told from the start that the brothers' fears in verse 18 were misguided. The reader is told from the start that the brothers were being taken into the house for a great feast. They need not have feared being Joseph's slaves, but it's precisely that fear Moses wants to draw our attention to the house for a great feast. To show the underlying cause of the brothers' misgivings and to show just how misguided they were, Moses writes that they repeated to the steward the account of their finding the money in the grain sacks. The purpose of this is to get the steward's response. The picture that emerges is one of the brothers vainly trying to explain themselves to anyone who will listen and vainly trying to return the money they had found in their sacks. Sometimes guilt just can't wait for a resolution, you know? However, no one seems to take their explanation seriously, nor will anyone take their money. Joseph's steward brushed off their treasures with the remark, "It's all right. Your God, the God of your fathers, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." The reader surely knows that the steward cannot be taken seriously. There has been no mention of the money being given to the steward. From the narrative itself, we are apparently to understand that the steward has been on Joseph's plan all along. But, as is often the case in these narratives, unwittingly the steward expresses one of the central themes of the book. The God of your father has given you treasure. Remember, God works all things to the counsel of his own will, and the brother's only mistake was not in trusting God.
I just noticed that the first thing the steward says is fear not, and that's what angels are taught to say before they come to earth.
Right. They had nothing to be afraid of, but they didn't know that. We knew that. And Moses knew it. Excuse me?
Maybe the steward
wasn't on Joseph's plan the whole time. He knew what was going to happen. Okay, maybe it was an angel. Okay, the banquet. We're going to finish this chapter much sooner than I thought. The banquet. Okay, let's read verses 26 to 34. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me, also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. I'm on verse 29. Something's not right. You're right. I made a mistake. Let's start over, and we're on verse 26 of chapter 43. I turned the page when I shouldn't have. Thank you. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present, which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. When he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, serve the meal. So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. They must have been in total confusion at this point. Okay, the banquet, page 158. Moses goes to great lengths in describing the scene of the banquet. During the banquet, Joseph was conspicuously careful to ask about the well-being of the brothers, the well-being of the brother's father and the lad, Benjamin, whom they had brought with them. The reader almost has to remind himself that the brothers still did not know it was Joseph who was entertaining them. It was only when we see Joseph hurry to another room to hide his tears that we are sure his identity was still unknown. The question that naturally arises out of this passage is what the brothers themselves thought about Joseph's question and their treatment in his house. They'd come expecting to be made servants, but it was they who were being served. Did they not suspect something? Did they not have questions about Joseph's curiosity about their father and his special treatment of Benjamin? Moses answers all such questions by simply stating that they were dismayed in astonishment. They asked no questions and seemed to accept the words of Joseph's stewards. The God of your fathers has given you treasure. And Joseph's words to Benjamin, God be gracious to you, my son, as the most plausible solution. For Moses, of course, Joseph's steward had unwittingly given the correct explanation, and Joseph's words had provided a bewildering explanation. Stop. Give me just